So this week, I want to discuss another mitzvah, still in the same neighborhood of mitzvahs we've been discussing in the book of Vayikra, chapter 19. And this mitzvah is in verse 35, 36, chapter 19 in Vayikra in the Torah. It says, L'sasu avav mishpat, you shall not be corrupt in judgment, v'mida v'mishkol v'masura, through mida, which is a kind of measure, mishkol is weight, the masura is another kind of measure. So this is actually the prohibition of using unfair measures when you're doing business. And Rashi explained that the word mida refers to a measure which is to measure the land. The word mishkol refers to weight, and masura refers to a measure for liquid. And the next verse says, Mosne tzedek, you have to have a just scale. Avne tzedek, you need just weights. Eifa tzedek, you need a just eifa, which Rashi says refers to a dry measuring cup, some sort of a utensil to measure dry goods. And hin tzedek, you have to have a just hin, which is also another measuring cup for moist liquids. Yelochem, you should have everything just. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God, Asher tzitzti eschem Eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt. V'shmartem eskol chukosah, you should guard all my laws. Beskol mishpatai, and all my statutes, vasisim osam, and do them, ani Hashem, I am Hashem. So this verse is telling us, there's a mitzvah that we have to have fair weights and measures when we do business, and if not, it's considered corruption, which is fairly obvious, but that's the mitzvah in the Torah. The first point I'd like to make is that the Torah calls this avol mishpat, corruption in judgment. And Rashi points out in that verse that somebody who uses unfair weights and measures is referred to as a corrupt judge. Because when you're measuring out somebody else's goods that they purchased from you, you're actually a judge at that point. You're supposed to provide justice to your buyer. So they come into your store and they say, I'd like a pound of apples, please. So when you're measuring out that pound of apples, you're actually judging right now. You're making sure that justice is served. And when you use an incorrect weight, you cheat the person out of their money, you're like a corrupt judge. Now, a corrupt judge, we look at it in a very terrible light. Corruption in the court is one of the worst offenses that the Torah has. We expect justice. We expect this is the person we trust to provide justice, to make sure that God's will has been carried out in the world. And he's corrupt, so we can't trust him. So the rabbis say some very negative things about this fellow. The rabbis say this person is as if he corrupted judgment. He's referred to as somebody who is corrupt, disgusting, an abomination. He defiles the land. He desecrates God's name. He removes God's presence from the world. He causes the Jewish people to be killed by the sword. And he causes us to be exiled from our land. Those are all that's all the different descriptions that the rabbis have about this person who uses unfair weights and measures. Additionally, the Talmud tells us that the punishment for using unfair weights and measures is actually worse than the punishment for immorality. For sexual morality, the punishments in the Torah are pretty severe. But the rabbis say, and they have a source for this, that the punishments are worse for using corrupt weights and measures. Now, we don't mean the punishment in the human court, because in the human court, they don't have severe punishments for this prohibition. We mean the heavenly court. In the heavenly court, this is looked on as a more severe crime on some level than even immorality. So why is that? The Talmud tells us, why does that make sense? Because when it comes to immorality, it's a sin between you and God. Speaking to two consenting adults, it's a sin between you and God. So you're able to, if you want to repent, you're able to do repentance, and you can confess to God, you can improve your ways, and God will rectify your sin. When it comes to running a business based on corrupt methods, you've stolen money from so many people, you have no record of who you've stolen from, you don't know how much you've stolen from them, there's no way to rectify the sin, because let's say, okay, you say, God, I'm ready to repent. Well, when it comes to theft, you have to return what you stole, you have to apologize to the person you stole from. And if you've been running a store for 10 years based on corrupt practices, you have no clue how much you stole, you have no clue who to apologize to, and there's no way to fully rectify that crime. So it's considered worse on some level than even immorality. That's what the rabbis tell us. The verse ends over here, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. And whenever you see that at the end of a mitzvah, typically it means that this is a mitzvah which really you could stay under the radar of human beings. I mean, people who run corrupt businesses, it's not all that difficult for them to nickel and dime a person in a corrupt way and never be caught. However, God says, I am Hashem, I see it all. No deception goes unnoticed by me. And the rabbis even point out, according to some opinions at least, even though we're not allowed to steal, and that's a clear prohibition, so we're not allowed to steal any money, the punishment for theft typically is only on what's called a Shoa Pruta. Pruta was the lowest value of money in the Torah. So let's estimate it's like, you know, a quarter's worth of theft. You know, if you stole like a quarter, that's something you can prosecute in a Beis Din. Less than that, you can prosecute. And let's estimate a quarter. But around there. When it comes to unfair weights and measures, the punishment's even on less than that. Even on any value at all. If you cheated somebody by using an unfair weight or unfair scale, that, according to some opinions, is punishable even for a penny. Even for the slightest amount of money, you're punished for that. That's how severe this is. It goes to the extent that the rabbis point out, and it's quoted in halachic sources, that let's say you're measuring land. You want to figure out, how large is my plot of land? Where are my borders? So, it used to be they would use ropes to measure. They would have a rope they would know was a certain amount of length, and they would use that rope to measure. Well, if you measure with a rope when it's a rainy season, the rope stretches more. If you measure with a rope in a drier season, it won't stretch as much. So it's going to be a very slight difference, but you're not allowed to measure your land in one season and your neighbor's land in the next season, because it's going to end up being a little bit off. And even that under the prohibition of using unfair measures. So that's how far it goes. You have to keep in mind the seasons, keep in mind the measuring tools that you're using. It's even required halakhically that if you are a store owner and you're using a scale, you have to tilt the scale a little bit more in the customer's favor. So let's say, you know, we're talking about the old-fashioned balance. So let's say you pile up some apples on one side of the balance, and you pile your weight on the other side, and it looks just about even. You have to make sure that it goes a little bit in the customer's favor at that point, just to be sure that you don't steal anything from the customer. And that's halakha, which is quoted in halakhic sources. So that's one prohibition. Now there's a second prohibition, which is actually cited much later on in the Torah. This is in the book of Devarim, at the end of Parshas Kisetze. I'll read to you. This is the book of Devarim, chapter 25, verse 13. It says, "You shall lo yehav kischa evim v'avim." You cannot have in your wallet or your pocket two different weights, a large one and a small one. Meaning that you can't have two weights, both labeled a pound. One's actually a pound, one's actually 3/4 pounds. You can't have different size weights. And it says you can't have in your home eifah ve'eifah, the same idea, you can't have in your home, you can't have in your pocket. It says, Evan Shlema v'tzedek yeloch, you have to have complete and just weights. Eifah Shlema v'tzedek yeloch, you have to have complete and just measuring cups. L'man yarichu yamecha al adama, so that your days are lengthened on the ground. Asher Hashem l'chanusimach, Hashem your God has given to you. Kisavas Hashem l'kekul oseiwa is an abomination to God. All those who do these corrupt things, klasiyav, all who do corruption. So the Torah says, not only can you not use and cheat people with your weights and measures, you can't even own these weights and measures. You're not allowed to possess a measure which is deceptive. So if you have in your possession a weight which is labeled a pound, and really only weighs 3/4 pounds, that itself is a Torah prohibition. You can't possess it. You have to get rid of that weight. That's how far. Someone actually told me once, that she bought a measuring cup at the dollar store, and she was baking with it, and just all of her cakes was coming out wrong. Everything was a flop. She couldn't figure out why, and it turns out the lousy dollar store measuring cup was actually off, and it wasn't measuring properly. So then she recognized that she's probably violating the prohibition of having an unfair measure in your house, and you got rid of it. You know, that's how far it goes. You're not allowed to. She was never dreaming of stealing from anybody with this measure. But the Torah prohibits even owning an incorrect measuring tool. That's a Torah prohibition. And we can understand that even having these tools in our house, number one, may tempt us to use them in a corrupt way. And even if we don't use them in a corrupt way, just having something in your house which is inherently dishonest, that brings impurity into your own life, into your own house. We don't want to have these things in our homes because it's something which is inherently a deceptive device. We shouldn't have it in our homes. So that's the prohibition of even owning one. I think there's definitely some leeway in terms of the exactness of it, but you know, as long as it's pretty much accurate, I think we're okay.
As long as it's in customer's
favor. Yeah. you're the customer. If you want to weigh less, I guess you can make it that way. An interesting thing is when the Torah presents to us the prohibition of possessing unfair weights and measures, it's actually right before the description of a mullet coming to attack the Jews. I mean, there's two places in the Torah where the Nishma Malik comes to attack us. Parshas Vishalach is when the actual story happens. And in Parshas Kisetze, the Torah tells us to remember what Amalek did to them. Right? Amalek, we know, is the antagonist of the Jewish people throughout history. Haman of the Purim story hails from Amalek. And they're looked at as kind of the antithesis of what the Jewish people stand for. And they come to attack. So the Torah records stories as they happen historically. We understand there's always spiritual causes for historic stories, especially when the Torah records them. So what's the spiritual cause of the attack of Amalek? So you have two different descriptions quoted in Rashi. In Parshas Vashalach, when Amalek first comes to attack the Jewish people, what does it say? The verse right before the attack says that the people had rebelled against God, and they asked the question, Yesh Hashem b'kirbeinu ayim. They asked the question, is God amongst us or not? And this is when the Jews were complaining about water, and Hashem got upset. He provided for them water. But the place where they complained for water was called Masam Riva, the place of, you know, fighting and tension. Because the Jews fought, and they tested God, and they said, well, are you really amongst us or not? And they questioned God. God's ability to provide for them water. So immediately the Torah says, Ve'avo Amalek. Amalek came and fought with the Jews in a place called Rephidim. So the Torah juxtaposes the Jews' questioning of God's ability to provide water with Amalek's attack. So the rabbis tell us, Rashi quotes it here, that Amalek comes to attack when we question God. If we have a lapse in faith in God, we have a lapse in Amunah, that's a point where we're now subject to attacks from the outside. And Amalek comes in to attack us. Now the Torah, when it relates the story of Amalek a second time, in Parshas Kisetze, much later on, in the book of Devarim, and this is where we have the mitzvah to remember what Amalek did to us yearly, which is why we read this chapter right before Purim. There, the previous verse is dealing with unfair weights and measures. And then it says, remember what Amalek did to you. So in that as well, Rashi tells us, Im shakarta b'midos, if you deceive and cheat with inappropriate weights and measures, you should be concerned that you're going to incite the enemy, and the enemy will come to attack. So Rashi is attributing the attack of Amalek in the second place the Torah quotes it, to the fact that we were deceptive with weights and measures. And in the first place, Rashi attributes it to the lack of Amunah, a lack of faith in God. So how do these two things connect? They seem to be, they're both definitely inappropriate actions. They're considered sin, they're sinful actions to doubt God or to cheat others. But where does the connection come in? And the truth is that typically, you know, we know that theft itself is forbidden, and you know, we know not to steal. But deceiving others with an unfair measure, or unfair weight, unfair scale, is actually considered a much more severe crime than just regular old theft. So there's a discussion in the book called Ha'amik Dover by the famous Nesiv Natzali Tzvi Yehuda, Berlin. And he actually addresses this point. He wants to address, why is it that the punishment for unfair weights and measures is considered more severe, even than the punishment for immorality? Why is it that Amalek comes to attack based on unfair weights and measures, and how does it relate to the lack of faith in God? So he says that, he has a long piece, but we'll condense it for our purposes. He says that when it comes to regular old theft, usually the motivation is, I want that item, so I take it. You see somebody has, you know, a nice ring, you're jealous of that ring, you have a desire for that ring, you steal the ring. You see that somebody has a cell phone, an iPhone, you feel is, you know, you can't afford it yourself, you really want it, so your desires push you to steal. That's a typical, normal theft. Even if it's a large sum of money, you have a desire for more. You have a desire to have that money, so you steal the money. And that's typically what motivates a thief. However, to set up a business in a manner where the business itself is corrupt, and your nickel, you're trying to steal an extra nickel or dime from every customer who comes by, and your scale is a little bit off, so every person who purchases from you is going to lose out a little bit. So it's not just an expression of your desire for a certain item, it's an expression of the lack of faith in God to provide your livelihood. Because you're not saying, oh, I need that nickel, I need that dime, oh, I need an extra apple. That's not the person's mindset. The mindset is that if I run my business fairly, I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm not going to have the money I need. So I'm going to run my business in a deceptive way because I need to take my parnassah, my livelihood, into my own hands. Because I can't trust that God's going to give me what I need if I'm honest. That's the expression of that person. So very different than somebody just, you know, snatching a wallet or snatching a ring or snatching a necklace or snatching an iPhone. That person isn't saying that God can provide my livelihood. The person is saying, I want to have that item. But your business is set up in a way which is corrupt and deceptive. And ever since a customer comes by, you steal an extra dime or nickel from them, an extra quarter from them, an extra apple from them. So at that point, what are you saying? You're saying that I don't trust God. God's the one who provides my livelihood, and I can't trust Him. I can't trust that my livelihood is going to be provided in a manner which is going to suit me. And therefore, I have to resort to dishonest measures. I guess, no pun intended with that one, but dishonest measures in order to provide for my own livelihood. And this is something which the Netziv writes is actually akin to idolatry, because it's a lack of faith in God. You're saying that God can't handle my situation, I got to handle it myself. That's the expression. Yeah?
How do we know that the thief is going to steal, the motivation is to steal the money? Maybe he's thinking God's not going to provide for me anyway.
You're right. We're talking generalities. Yeah. But we're not in generalities, but that, the Torah often talks in generalities. We can't look at specifics all the time. You know, I think that the general attitude of the thief is the item being stolen. He's not thinking, well, this is how... He's not thinking, this is my profession, per se. He's thinking, I want to have these things, makes it easy for me. But somebody runs a business in a way, which he actually runs a business, and he's doing it in a deceptive way, it's a different attitude. Again, there's exceptions to both sides of it, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Guy costs you on the street, sticks his under your ribs and says, give me your iPhone, and runs away with it. You know you've been robbed, and he knows he stole the thing, and it's just he just hopes he's going to get away with it. But the storekeeper who's stealing, an extra nickel from every customer is counting on the fact that the customers won't notice.
Right.
They don't even know they've been robbed, and therefore this whole thing will be unreported, and no one will ever know.
Right. Totally denying the fact that Hashem is watching him. Right.
That's why I said that Hashem, in the context of that.
Right.
I think it's the erasing meal of Kefa at the end of that.
This is Ani Hashem. But yeah, the point Ani Hashem is saying that you better know that I'm watching. No one else is watching. You better know I'm watching what you're doing. Yeah. So that's another layer of your doubt in Emunah and questioning God in terms of when you run a deceptive business in that manner. That's true. So he says it's actually akin to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry, in that you're denying God. And the point is that if you steal based on the fact that you just want the item, so that could be saying, I fully believe in God, I just can't control myself, and I just need that item, and I really want it, and my desire or my jealousy is overtaking me. But if you're running your business in this deceptive manner, it's not because you have a desire for every nickel and dime. It's because it's a slap in God's face that I can't trust God to provide my parnassa, my livelihood, if I do things honestly. And therefore, I'm going to be stuck resorting to these types of deceptive measures and deceptive plans and plots. So that's one of the deeper lessons you have. When you compare typical theft to cheating customers in business, typical theft could be a result of the person's jealousy or desires, whereas theft in business is probably certainly includes that, but also is slapping God in the face and saying that my business, if it's run honestly, will not survive. And that's trying to question God's ability to provide our livelihoods. The Talmud also tells us, when the Torah says you have to have a hin tzedek, so a hin typically is like a measuring cup. It's a kind of measuring cup. It's like saying, your cup in your kitchen, it says you should have a just measuring cup. But the word hin could also be understood as hain. The word hain means yes. The hain is a word that means yes, and in the Gemara, I think you find also in Tanakh, a few places meaning the word yes. And the rabbis say, just like you have to make sure your measures are just and honest, you can make sure that your yeses and noes are just and honest. You have to stick to your word. A Jew's word needs to be gold. And the Talmud says that you have to make sure that your hain, your yes, is just, that your no is just. And Abaye writes, one of the great rabbis, the Gemara, he writes that you have to make sure that when you speak, you're speaking that which is in your heart. You're not deceiving others through your words. So the idea of a hin tzedek, is that our words have to be gold. We have to make sure that we can be counted upon. That when we say something, we mean it, we can be trusted. We're not going to try to back out. We're not trying to deceive. We're not trying to find loopholes. But what we say is what we mean. What we mean is what we say. And people should know us that way. A Jew in the business world should be known as somebody who is honest, who is straight, who is great to deal with, whose word is gold. Unfortunately, we don't see that all the time, as I see you nodding over there. And you're right. Unfortunately, it's a challenge that many Jews have had out there. But yes.
Where do taxes fit into this? When people say certain areas we work, where they say, oh, please pay cash.
You know, we have a home business. We charge tax. You know, I think that if you there's stories and stories and stories of gedolim, of great rabbis who are so exacting on their taxes, far beyond what we would do. And I don't see any reason why a Jew should be paying taxes. You know, if you run a business, you have to pay taxes. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know why anybody would think halachically that is acceptable. It's true, but either way you can't cut the taxes.
Right.
Right. Yeah. So. Some businesses they'll say, just pay me cash, don't worry about taxes. You know, and I think that's dishonest. You know, tell you, we have a home business. My wife sells invitations, and we charge tax. Whether it's cash or credit, we charge you tax. You know, because that's the law. That's what we do. There's a story I just heard recently, and this is how far a Jew's word needs to be considered gold. I mean, there's many stories like this, but there was a great Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Zelig Epstein, in New York. And he actually was a part owner of a summer camp, a Jewish summer camp for yeshiva boys. And this camp had made a deal with a vendor for chickens for the summer. You're talking about chickens for a whole summer for a whole camp. It's a lot of chickens, it's a lot of money. So after a week or two, another vendor came to them with like a better deal. He said, you know, I could help save you this much money. Let's say 30%. I don't know, 30% off. You know, it was a significant savings they could have if they changed vendors. They looked over the people who ran the camp, looked over the contract with the first vendor, and they said, you know, the contract's not binding. We can get out of this contract very easily. They showed it to the rabbis, and they said, you know, both according to legal standards and halachic standards, you can get out of this contract. But Rabbi Epstein told them, still, you stick with the first vendor. Why? Because you know you can't act in a way which is deceptive. You can't build up a camp which is trying to teach children on corrupt measures. And you gave your word to that first vendor and stick with him. And even though he was a part owner of the camp, and this is a loss for him, he felt you have to stick to your word. Now, it turned out later on that summer, the second vendor was caught in a corruption scandal that his chickens were actually trafe. They weren't kosher chickens. That's what happened at the end. But that's irrelevant to the story.
That's why I can give them 30% off.
Well, you're right. You know, you're 100% right. You know, so whether or not that's part of the story is still the story that it is. But the fact that our word is gold, and that even if we find legal ways to get out of contracts, legal ways to get out of what we've said we need to do, we have to have a hindsight. People have to be able to trust our word, that our word is gold. You don't need to, if you do this, do business with me, you don't have to be concerned. I'm going to try to weasel my way out of things. Yeah. Yeah, even if legally and I'll be halacha, both ways. Even if you can get out of it. But you know, if your word is gold, your word is gold. And there's a certain type of honesty and integrity which will apply even when legally you could wiggle out of things. You know, and that's something which we all have to be aware of. Yeah.
I'm not sure if it's ethical or halacha, but that person on the chickens, he was counting on those people to give him business, so that's like, you know, for nothing he's relying on. So
right.
You said that's another reason.
I think it is part of it, but I think it all goes together. I mean, the fact I gave him my word means he's counting on me, and therefore, even though I could legally switch vendors, but he's counting on me. I committed to him, he's counting on me. And like you said, this is part of us, this is business, and I have to stick with him. It's not fair for me to move on. The Rabbi Hyatt, those are Rabbi Hyatt in Kent Mill. Rabbi Hyatt always speaks of, there was a... I think somebody who worked in scrap metals. Rabbi Hyatt grew up in Illinois, in Chicago, and there's somebody that worked in scrap metals. And he always said that this person, he was a Jewish person, and everybody knew his word was gold. Nobody would even sign a contract with him. They knew if he said something, he's going to do it. You could trust him, no questions asked. And he ends up building a huge business in Illinois because everyone knew how honest and how much integrity he had, and no one ever doubted his word. And that's how every Jew should be in the marketplace. Every Jew in business, every Jew in life should be somebody that they know if you say something, you mean it. You're not going to back out. And unfortunately, we've seen too many Jews caught up in scandals, and it's a terrible thing. But that's not the Torah way. So honesty in business is something which is just as much a religious value as Shabbos or keeping kosher or any other religious value we have. I mean, people seem to differentiate between honesty in business, monetary laws, and religious laws. But the Torah puts them all, it's all in the same Torah, it's all from the same God, and in many ways, the business laws are considered more serious crimes than religious laws. It's a value in Judaism which is just as certainly on par with any religious law, or even more serious sometimes. And this is going back to taxes. I mean, you have many stories of how exacting Gedolim, great rabbis, were in their taxes. One story is about Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was a Rosh Hashiva up in New York, and he was somebody who was known for his honesty and integrity. So before he became Rosh Hashiva, he was a rabbi in I think Toronto. And the people of the shul wanted to give him a gift. So they got together and they gave Rabbi Kamenetsky, I believe it was either a silver kiddush cup or a silver some sort of silver item. So a week or two later, somebody from the shul noticed Rabbi Kamenetsky in a pawn shop with this gift that he received. And they got all upset. He's pawning off the gift we gave him, the rabbi, he's looking grateful, he doesn't know, he doesn't appreciate who we are, the official we gave him, he spent so much money on that gift. He runs back to the shul, tells the board about it, and they have a whole board meeting, they're all upset. So they say, we have to speak to the rabbi about this. They're all fuming. So they call on the rabbi and they question, what were you doing in the pawn shop with our gift we gave you? So Rabbi Kamenetsky said, you know, in his very pure and honest way, he said, I received a gift, I have to report it on my taxes. I wanted to know how much money it was worth so I could report it on my taxes. That's what he told them. Yeah, he had to get it assessed for tax purposes. That's what he wanted to do. So that's how exactly he was in taxes. It's something which probably none of us have ever done, you know? But Rabbi Kamenetsky felt, I have to be honest in my taxes, even though it's a non-Jewish government, even though tax was something which probably most people do cheat on, you know, it's something which, what?
Even though it was a gift, you probably might not have to pay tax on it anyway.
Right.
I guess it depends. He was in Canada. I don't know what the laws are in Canada. But I think he felt it was a gift based on his position as a rabbi. So I don't know what the tax considerations were. But the reason it was in the pawn shop was to have it evaluated for tax purposes. So that's how exacting we have to be.
And that's how rumors get started.
Yeah, that's how rumors get started. Yeah, right, 100%. You know, the Lashon Hara came in, and the whole shul was all fuming about it. And really, he was doing something which was, you know, going kind of beyond the call of duty. Everyone thought this poor rabbi wasn't grateful and just pawning off the gift he received from his shul a week before. So that's how honest a person needs to be. Now, our model in honesty is, we've seen in last week's parsha, as Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov, Jacob. So we all have questions about the story of Yaakov, which is something I don't want to get into today. But Yaakov is held up by the rabbis as the pillar of honesty and integrity. And where we do see this is at the end of last week's parsha. Last week in parsha of Yetzeh, Yaakov spends 20 years working for his father-in-law, his uncle, and his father-in-law, Lavan. And Lavan is known in the Torah as the con artist, the most deceptive person out there. He's referred to as the Ramai. He is somebody who, according to Rashi, he changed Yaakov's wages 100 times over while Yaakov was working for him. And he was somebody who was very difficult to deal with, a very difficult boss to have. But at the end of the story, Yaakov leaves. And Lavan is upset because Yaakov left without telling him. He chases after him. Lavan catches up with Yaakov, and Lavan says, you took everything that belonged to me, you took my daughters and my children and my possessions. And the truth is that somebody had stolen Lavan's idol. Yaakov's wife Rachel stole Lavan's idol. So he wanted to look through all of Yaakov's possessions, and choosing him, he stole the idol. Yaakov didn't know that the idol was stolen. He said, you could check all my property, you'll see that there's not a single thing of yours here. So Lavan actually goes through every single possession of Yaakov, and at the end, he cannot find anything that belonged to him. Forget the idols. Yaakov tells him, Kimishashtas kol kelai, you went through all of my vessels. Mama tzasin kol kli vesachim, what did you find of anything of your house? So then he tells him, when I was working for you, I worked day, I worked night, whether it was cold, whether it was hot, I didn't sleep. He tells him that if there's any loss, I incurred the loss. He was a shepherd. You know, if a wolf came and ate one of the sheep, I would take the loss. I wouldn't even charge it to you. And he says that this is how much worked for you for 20 years. Now, Lavan was an extremely deceitful boss. Lavan was somebody who was not a pleasure to work for, trust me. And Yaakov still, despite the fact that, you know, he had switched his wives on him, he did all sorts of terrible things to him. And after all that, Yaakov says, I dedicated myself 100% to your work. Not a single thing I did which caused you a loss. I didn't take a single one of your items. Now, you can look at it from both ways. How many of us in the workplace may have taken an extra pen here or there, a paperclip, you know, a pad of paper? Lavan comes after 20 years, and not only was this his boss, it was his father-in-law. So if work you didn't take anything from a family member, you might have taken something. After 20 years, he goes through every single possession of Yaakov's. He can't find a single thing that didn't belong to Yaakov. Not a single, not even one paperclip. Not even one pen, not even one pad of paper. That's how honest Yaakov was. And he was so dedicated to the work. And he's considered our model that even when you have a lousy boss, even when you have somebody who he himself cheats you, you have to try to uphold yourself in the most honest manner with the most integrity as possible. That's what I said. I said that the rabbis refer to Yaakov as the model of honesty. There are some questions. There's some stories to...
Let's think about this thing about working 20 years. He somehow manipulated the reproduction patterns by putting these certain twigs in waters so that they would reproduce in a certain way that would favor him and disfavor Laban.
Okay.
So that's right in the Torah. You acknowledge that, right?
Yeah, correct.
Okay, so that's some kind of like trickery that he was manipulating the wages and the stuff like that. So that's in there too. So I think we have to say that there was he had some trickery also.
Well, this is what I said. The rabbis called him the pillar of truth, right? Now the stories of the Torah which seem to be dishonest need to be discussed. I agree. That's not my topic today. You know, but bottom line is that the rabbis heard his pillar of truth. So it's up to us to figure out what he did. Everything he did was considered honest with integrity. We read the stories, don't see how it is. We have to discuss the stories.
He also lied to his father.
Right. I'm not arguing with you. You know, but that's. But when the Talmud calls him, the Rambam calls him, everyone calls him the pillar of truth in the Torah. Isn't it strange that they all pulled him up? Because this is the most honest person we have in the entire Torah. It's a strange thing, right? Okay. You know, I agree. We have to discuss each story individually, understand the honesty in that story, how that fits into his attribute of honesty. Now, this is not the topic today. We can do a different class on that one. You know, that'd be a good different class to have. But the Rambam, Maimonides, takes Yaakov again. He uses Yaakov as the model in business. The Rambam, at the end of his discussion of the laws of workers, Hilchos Chirus, so the Rambam says that a worker is not allowed to work at night and to also work during the day. You can't moonlight and get a day job also, because you're going to be not putting in your best efforts to one of your jobs. You're going to be so tired and worn out, you're not going to be putting in your best efforts. He says you can't use your cow at night for threshing and rent it out during the day to somebody else, because the cow is not going to be able to do the best work. He says that you cannot starve yourself and afflict yourself and feed your food only to your children and to your family, because then you won't be able to put forth your best efforts at work. And that's how far he takes it. So even though, you know, people have hunger, obviously we're talking about life and death, you have to feed the kids. But you know, if you're a parent and you're working and you have a limited amount of food in the house, and you want to say, I'm going to give it all to my children because, you know, I want them to eat well, but you're cheating your boss, because your boss is expecting somebody who's going to come to work with energy, with a healthy body, and you're going to be coming in weak and tired and unable to do your work to the best possible ability. He says you can't do that. That's considered a theft from your boss. So what you think you're doing is so righteous, it's actually not so righteous. The Rambam then says, it'll weaken your mind, and you won't be able to work with your full abilities. And then he says, just like the boss has to be careful not to steal from the worker, so too the worker has to be sure not to steal from the boss, such as wasting time on the job. He says, yivatol mi'at kan, imape kan, wasting a little time here and there, and spending your day, you know, in an unproductive manner, but you have to be very careful with your time when you're on the clock. This is what the Rambam says. And he actually quotes a very interesting proof. We actually mentioned this a few weeks ago. The benching, the grace after meals, we have four different brachas and Birchas HaMazon. The first three brachas are mandated by the Torah. The fourth one is rabbinic. So the rabbis said, if you're at work, you can skip the fourth bracha, because it's so important you get back to the job. You have no right to spend that extra 2 minutes saying that last bracha. You have to be back at work again. You can't spend those 2 minutes, you know, trying to be showing that you're so pious and righteous, saying an extra blessing. You can't do that. You're on the clock. Now, modern day authorities point out that nowadays people have so many breaks that you have no excuse not to say that blessing. Because either way, you're going to have an hour lunch break, and you'll take an hour here, an hour there, and you'll surf the web a little bit, and you'll make a phone call, and take a coffee break. Okay, so then you can also spend time for benching as well. But in the days of the Talmud, when you were at work, you were at work. There weren't any breaks. So the boss would give you have a lunch break. Your lunch break was limited to eating lunch. That was what lunch break was for. After the lunch break, so you're allowed to say your Birchas HaMazon. But hold on, the fourth blessing's rabbinic, that one, don't say. That one, you gotta get back to work. You're not allowed to spend time doing that. So Rambam says that we see how the rabbi has held up the importance of work when you're on the clock, because they let you skip the fourth bracha in benching, in the bracha samazim. They let you skip it. That's what he says. Now we mentioned a few weeks ago also, that when we were discussing the idea of honoring a Torah scholar, or honoring a parent, we said when you're at work, you don't have to stand up and honor the Torah scholar, because you got to work. And the Torah holds up work to be a very important thing. So if you're in your job, and a Torah scholar walks in, you didn't have to stand up for him, because you're wasting 10 seconds of work, and you're on the clock right now. If you're the boss, it might be different. But if you're a worker and you're on the clock, you have to make sure you're working during that time. And then it says, Chayav Lavan B'chol Kocha, a person has to work with all of his strength, all of his focus. Why? Because Yaakov, Hatzadik, Rambam again looks at Yaakov as our model of worker, of honesty and integrity. It says, Yaakov, the righteous Yaakov, he told his father-in-law, Lavan, Ki B'chol Kochi Avati Savicha, and we told his wives, I served your father with all my strength. Therefore, he got this great reward, as it says that Yaakov became a very wealthy person, a very successful person. But the Rambam looks at Yaakov again as a model of honesty and integrity. This is all based on last week's Parsha. And it's a very important lesson for us. We live in a society where people do not take their time on the clock all that seriously. You know, a job which, just say, a 9-to-5 job. So if you were actually to look how many of the 8 hours are actually used working and how much of it's used for other things, I think we'd all be pretty surprised, or not surprised, by how much time is wasted. And the truth is, halachically, because it's now expected, maybe you don't have to work like Yaakov worked. Because when your boss hires you, the boss is expecting that in an 8-hour day, you could probably work 5.5 hours. So if that's the expectation, maybe you don't have to put forth all your effort. But either way, it's a lesson for us to understand the value of someone else's time, someone else's money. You know, so work allows for a coffee break, so you can take a coffee break because it allows for it. But you have to realize, you know what, I am on the clock, and if the coffee break ends up being for coffee and a donut and a 10-minute schmooze, and then time to check my email and the sports scores, then I go back to work half an hour later, well, you've just stolen from your company. That's what you've done. It's considered like theft. That's how careful we have to be. But these are all very similar to using unfair weights and measures, because as you're on the clock, it's very easy to nickel and dime the boss. Very easy. A few minutes here, a few minutes there, a phone call here, a phone call there, a paperclip here, a pencil there, a notepad over there, a roll of tape. I mean, people end up taking all these things from work. And again, if the policy is that employees are entitled to do this or that other thing, then technically it's okay. But we have to realize that even 5 cents here, 10 cents here is being deceptive. It's not being honest. It's not showing our integrity. It's not showing how we're supposed to act as Jews. People are supposed to look at Jews as the most honest people that they know. If you meet a Jew in the workplace, you should be able to trust that person, trust their word, trust their work, because they work with honesty and integrity. And again, going back to Yaakov, you know, somebody might say, well, my boss is terrible, he treats me horribly, he deceives me, I can't trust him, he works me too hard. But no boss is worse than Lavan was to Yaakov. And Yaakov still, despite all that, for 20 years, served him with all of his strength, with full honesty and integrity, despite the fact he's a lousy boss. You know, the Code of Jewish Law, the Shulchan Aruch, has 4 different sections. You have Orach Chaim, which deals with daily Jewish life in terms of prayer, blessings, the laws of Shabbos, Talos and Tefillin, the laws of holidays. That's the first section. And, you know, and Jews see that as an important part of Jewish life. You have another section of Jewish law, Yoredeya, which deals with what we would call, I guess, more of the rabbinic type questions we would have in terms of the laws of keeping kosher, or the laws of slaughtering animals, or the laws of Nida, these different laws. And you know, many Jews also, they look at that and they say, this is a very important part of Jewish life, religious law. I discuss questions with my rabbi about these things. If I have a question, if my pot is kosher, I go ask the rabbi and let him decide if it's kosher or not. There's a section called Evna Ezer, which discusses marital law, family life. And when it comes to marriage and divorce, people know those are religious issues. You know, traditional Jews understand that. And they make sure the rabbi is involved. There's a fourth section of Choshen Mishpat, which deals with business and monetary law. And for some reason, that one, people don't quite seem to give it the same religious significance as the other 3 parts of Shulchan Aruch. I mean, there's 4 parts, and they're all considered equally as important in our lives, but yet, Choshen Mishpat, the part dealing with business law, I think rabbis probably get a lot less business ethical questions or theft questions than they do with the other parts of Shulchan Aruch. And it's unfortunate, because all 4 of them really are on the same level. No, I just heard a joke that, a good rabbi joke. You know, so there's a rabbi, he's at home, and the town thief starts hanging towards the rabbi's home. Right? And the rabbi's getting all nervous. Why is he coming? What's he going to do? And he's known to be, this is the town thief. So the guy knocks on the door, the rabbi opens, you know, looks through the people. What are you doing here? He's like, Rabbi, I heard your speech last Shabbos. And I want to learn more about a mitzvah of returning lost items. The rabbi says, great, someone's listening to me. So he lets the thief into the house. They talk. He explains to him the mitzvah of returning lost items. And the thief says, great, I'm going to go do it. I have so many items of other people I want to return. And fine. So the thief then leaves the house. And a minute later, the rabbi realizes that his watch is missing. Right? His gold watch is missing. So the rabbi runs down the street after him. Stop, you have my watch. So he catches up to him and he says, did you see my watch? He says, yeah, I stole your watch, Rabbi. He's ashamed. He feels sorry. So the rabbi says to him, like, I don't understand. You know, we just had a long talk about the mitzvah of returning lost items. You seem very sincere. I don't understand you. Did you steal my watch? He says, Rabbi, I don't understand. That's a mitzvah and this is my livelihood. You must know, I don't understand your problem. And that's the attitude people have. We have people have the attitude that the business, religion is religion, and the two don't meet. You know, business. But really, the Torah says that business is not business. Business is just as much part of Jewish ethics and Jewish law as anything else is. There's a story of a person came to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and he was training to be a shochet, to slaughter animals to make them kosher. And he said to Rabbi Salanter, he said, you know what, I don't want to be a shochet. He says, I'm too nervous. Because if I do it wrong, I'm going to feed people non-kosher meat. I don't want to take that responsibility. So Rabbi Salanter said to him, well, what's your alternative? Like, what else do you want to do? He said, I think I'll run a business. So Rabbi Salanter said, I don't understand. Now, if you make a mistake when you're slaughtering the animal, so that's one Torah prohibition. When you're running a business, if you don't keep the Torah law, you can be violating dozens of Torah mitzvos. It's much more dangerous to become a businessman than to become a shochet. That's what he tells him. You know, if that's your concern. So these are all, you know, thoughts that we should have in terms of honesty and integrity in life, in business, and even if we're not running a business, even if we're not in the workplace, but how to deal with others, whether it be somebody comes to your home, a contractor, an employee, whether it be when you're in a store and you're buying an item, it can be anywhere. But we have to realize the idea of having our word be gold, making sure we don't nickel and dime people in any way. We don't always have to try to cut corners and get the best deal. We try to do what's most honest, most upright, and be the best citizens we can, and to sanctify God's name as honest Jews. The Torah says, and when it describes the prohibition of even possessing unfair weights and measures, so the Torah uses a term. Go back to the section over here. It says that lo yelecha bevischa ifa. You should not have in your home two different measuring cups. You can't have dishonest measuring cups in your home. So Rashi tells us, when it says you should not have in your home, the Torah has a hidden message there, which is that if you do have these things in your home, you won't have in your home. You won't have money in your home. Now God says, if you act dishonestly, you should rest assured you're not going to succeed. And then the next verse says, Evan Shlema the Tzadiki Yelach. You should have a complete and just measure. Someone says you should have, the rabbis say, if you are honest and fair in business, you will have. You will succeed. And it applies on two levels. And it definitely applies on the heavenly, spiritual level, that God will bless those who are honest and curse those who are dishonest. But even practically, people who run honest, straight, you know, businesses, customers want to come to them. The word reputation is upheld. The word of mouth is what really brings in all the customers. And you find that people who are known to be honest businessmen, honest workers, they're the ones who are able to have the consistency in their business and how many customers come back and back and back and back, time and again. And those who are known to be dishonest or corrupt, so those people, usually the customers catch on, and eventually, you know, they take their business elsewhere. I mean, myself, I had an issue with a while back, where our back windshield wiper on our van wasn't working. So we went into a certain car shop, and they say, yeah, you need a new motor in the windshield wiper. It's going to cost you like $500. He said, forget about it. So we took it to our regular mechanic we go to. He said, wait a minute. He takes out a screwdriver, he tightens the screw, and he says, okay, it's done. And it worked. You know? So where's my business going to go for the rest of my life? It's going to go to look after the screwdriver, not the other mechanic, you know? So that's it. So now you know, never to send your friends there, never go back to yourself. Anyone asks you, say, don't go to that place. And the other guy who helped you out and took out the screwdriver, you're going to send all your friends to that guy. You know, it's a wise business decision, to be honest and fair and straight. The Jewish people are called Yisrael. Yisrael, the word Yisrael could be composed of two words, Yashar Kel, the straight one of God. The idea of Yashrus, to be somebody who is straight, who is honest, who has integrity, that is the core trait of a Jew, is this idea of honesty and integrity. Yisrael is Yashar. To be Yashar means to be straight and honest. This means to be Yashar. And we as Jews, besides the fact that we owe it to ourselves and to others to be honest, we owe it to God, because if Jews are known to be honest and fair people, we sanctify God's name. Because people know this Jew is honest because they serve God. Yeah?
When you said, I wanted to know, is it okay if you know that a store like cheats you to repeat it when you know it's this is kosher or whatever?
In terms of Lashon Hara, if you know that there's somebody who is dishonest, you could tell your friends not to go to that store. That's totally fine.
It's not kosher? You mean the food is not kosher?
No.
Like somebody, like a mechanic who cheats you, something like that. A plumber, you know.
Even if it isn't that person's fault.
Right.
You're in a store and there's, you know.
One of the times you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara is to avoid a monetary loss. So if you know this is going to cause a monetary loss to a friend of yours, you're allowed to tell them that this store, you can report the facts. I was once there in this store, did something to me which was dishonest. You're allowed to report the facts. So we as Jews, we owe it to God to show that we are honest people. The people should look at us and say, what a straight and honest nation. And that's supposed to uphold our title as Israel, as Yashar Kel, those who are the straight ones of God. And unfortunately, when you see Jews who aren't acting that way, it really defames God's name. It ruins the reputation of the Jewish people. People look at Jews, and the old stereotype of the money-hungry Jew is unfortunate. But it's not based on nothing. It's based on the fact that you still do find Jews throughout the world to do act in corrupt ways. But our job is to move past that, to realize that it's a stereotype, and it's not what the Torah stands for. And what we stand for is honesty and integrity. Any questions?